This morning we'll be taking the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and I'd like us to together remember what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. This is about Jesus, his coming, his death, the hope of eternity with him, and the resurrection. And to begin, we need to understand that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. And if you think of that word ordinance, you might be able to hear the word order in it. Because the Lord's Supper, like baptism, is an order or command of Jesus to be obeyed within the church. Both of the ordinances of Christ symbolize his death and his resurrection and the future. So if you think of baptism, it symbolizes the death and resurrection of Christ, but also the believer's death to himself in Christ and rising to new life in Christ. Similarly, the Lord's Supper is a picture of the death of Jesus. This is why we have the bread separate from the cup. That's death, body and blood separated, the bread and the cup, the death of Jesus. And it symbolizes the future resurrection when we will, and he will, enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb together. And so we have death and final resurrection. And we eat these elements as a symbol of our union with him. And we commune with him as we remember Christ in the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so let's consider what the Bible, some of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to go ahead and read all the way to verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. So that we can see the context of Paul's instruction here about the Lord's Supper. And here's what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." That's not better, that's worse. And he says, "I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together," that is a Corinthian church, "when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord, with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, for its symbol of Jesus, that it is a means of your good grace in Jesus to our souls as we look to him and feed upon him, not carnally or corporally, but by faith. And our souls are strengthened to know more of his sufficient death and blood to clear our guilt, and of his indwelling and of union with him to make us holy. We pray you would strengthen us here this morning as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage teaches us many things about the Lord's Supper, but I wanted to focus on just a few. First, the Lord's Supper, according to this passage, is about the fellowship of God's people. It's about the fellowship of God's people. Second, it's about Jesus Christ. And third, it's about self-examination. So those are the three main things I want to key on this morning. But first, consider how it's about the fellowship of God's people. We saw that as we read verses 17 to 22. What was going on in the church? Well, this is a church that was not unified. They were not subjectively fellowshipping with each other as they should. If we read all of 1 Corinthians, we would see they were divided on a number of issues. They were divided into factions. They're divided on important doctrines, some of them affirming the resurrection, some denying it. It's a serious division. They were divided on matters of liberty, like the kinds of foods they should eat and the days that they should observe. Those are serious divisions. We shouldn't divide on matters of liberty. And as a result of these divisions, they're divided personally. So the church was divided against itself into factions because they didn't believe Christ. And therefore, they didn't love each other like they should. So this church is not observing the Lord's Supper properly. It's actually not observing the Lord's Supper at all, according to what Paul says in verse 20. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. What were they eating? Well, they weren't treating this meal like the Lord's Supper. They were treating it as their supper, as though it was the Corinthians' supper. They treated it as a time to just fill their hungry bellies. And one went before the other. Some brought their food from home and they ate. And some, it says, got drunk. Others went without food. And so here we see the Corinthians are making a couple of mistakes. First, they're treating the Lord's Supper like any other meal. There's a false teaching out there that says, this is too ceremonial. It needs to be a love feast, and actually the fellowship hall meal should be our Lord's Supper. Some would say that, but that would be committing the error of this text. The love feasts of the early church were not the Lord's Supper. They were love feasts. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, an ordained ceremony of Christ that we take together. This is also why we distribute it the way that we do. Instead of having one come and then go and then one come and go, we don't do it that way in our tradition because of the symbolism that we all take it together at the same time in unity. And so the first mistake they were making is treating it like any other meal. The second mistake this Corinthian church was making is they actually turned a symbol of fellowship and unity, union with Christ and with each other into a point of division. The very symbol of unity and fellowship became a time of division. But consider with me how the Lord's Supper is about Christian fellowship. It's a meal that we all share in together. Think about why people come to a meal at all. I mean, there's a symbol just in eating together at all. What is that? What are we doing if we sit down for a meal with someone? Well, usually we sit down to enjoy each other's company, to share in each other's experiences, not just to eat. There's a point of eating a meal together, and it involves sharing personally with one another. But Christians don't take this meal just to share personally about whatever we want to share about. That's fine in other contexts, but this supper is sharing together in Christian fellowship. And what that means is that we share together in Jesus. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we experience that in our hearts and in our emotions or not, if you're a believer, you share in all of the objective blessings of Christ with every other believer. And what are those? Well, the new covenant. This cup is a cup of the new covenant. We all share in all the blessings of the new covenant. We share in the hope of eternity with Jesus. We all share in his blood, which washes us, whether we're thinking about it or not, whether at that moment we're believing it or not, we all share in it. It's objective. We all share in the righteousness of Christ together. You know, some Christians think about Christ's righteousness wrongly, almost as though he has this storehouse of righteousness and chips off a piece of it and gives it to one Christian and another piece and gives it to another Christian. No. We all share in the whole righteousness of Jesus. We're united into him in the new covenant. And so your righteousness in Christ is my righteousness in Christ. Do you see how that's a sharing? It's identical. We objectively share in Jesus. And what that means, though, is that we should subjectively, that means in our lives and in our relationships to each other, manifest this sharing. And so how should we share? Well, the book of Acts is full of it. They shared with one another who had material need. In fact, the word fellowship, koinonia, refers often to sharing in material need. In fact, it probably is the main meaning of the term, believe it or not, that we share with one another who have needs. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. But we also share our lives with each other. And so we share love with each other. We treat each other the way Christ has treated us in love, following his example, keeping the commandments of Christ to each other, sincerely caring for each other, bearing one another's burdens. All of this is fellowship because we're sharing in the same spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we treat each other according to the fruit of the Spirit, we're sharing in the same Spirit. He is one. Fellowship also manifests itself in how we just talk to each other. So it's in how we treat each other because of all that Jesus is and what he's done. It's also manifested in how we talk to each other. We can and we should talk to each other about Jesus. We should preach the promises of Christ to each other. It should be part of our conversation. I'm so thankful that in this church, there are many who have ministered to me by fellowshipping in the truths of Christ. They speak of the hope that they have. They speak of what Christ has taught them in the Word and in their lives. Hard lessons learned from Jesus. We're to speak to each other that way. That's fellowship, sharing together. It means sharing our struggles and bearing one another's burdens, as we walk together, encouraging one another day after day while it is still called today, lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the true fellowship we have objectively in Christ, whether we feel it or know it or experience it. But it's also a symbol of the expression subjectively of that fellowship that we have in Christ to one another in the church. And do you see, this is what the Corinthians were missing. What was their problem? They were divided over secondary, tertiary issues. They were divided in opinions and convictions that weren't central. They were divided over selfishness and pride and one going before another instead of being united in Christ and in the fellowship that they had together in Jesus. And so first, this supper is about the fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another. But second, the Lord's Supper is about Christ himself. And we see that in verses 23 to 26. And it's about Christ in at least two ways in our text. It's about Christ in that we are to remember him. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's about Christ in that we are to proclaim the Lord until he returns. So let's consider this. Just consider how we are to remember Christ in the supper. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." What are we to remember about Jesus? Well, we remember he is true God, the creator of all, the all-powerful, one true God. That's who Jesus is, but he's also true man who can sympathize with our weaknesses, true man who can identify with us, who can be our substitute and die for us. God cannot die, but Christ did die according to his human nature. And so he's true God and he's true man. And Christ reveals God to us. So this is how we're to remember him. Do you know what our greatest problem is? We don't believe who God really is. Do we believe he's good? We have to remember that he's good. This is the heart of all of our problems, all of our sins, all of our unbelief. It's that we don't believe God is good, which is the point of the Lord's Supper, to remember who Jesus is, that Jesus reveals God. And when we remember Christ by faith, Christ convinces us that God is good. And if we ever doubt, we look at his life, we look at how he spoke and how he treated sinners, and we look at his death on the cross, and we know that everything he said is true, and that he rose from the dead, and we see his glory, his goodness, his beauty. So Jesus came, according to John 1, to reveal, to explain God. And if you want to know what he's like, you look at Jesus. And what you find when you look at Christ and you remember him is that God is good. God is wise. And he is full of grace and truth. That's who he is. But there's something else about this command to remember Christ at the Lord's Supper. And we see this in verses 24 and 25. The fact that we should remember him, doesn't it imply that we might forget him? Do this in remembrance of me. Well, it must be that we might forget him. Christ's own church, his bride, his own blood-bought people might forget Jesus. Could it really be that we could forget him? Is it possible that we could forget the one who poured his blood out for us, who reconciles us to God? It is possible. It's not only possible, it's what happens to us, and it's why we have to remember him. It's why we take the Lord's Supper. It's why we preach the Word of God to each other, not just from the pulpit, but to each other in communion. It's why we have to love each other in word and deed. We have to remember who Jesus is, because if we're not intentionally remembering, we will forget him because of our sinful natures. We have remaining sin in our hearts, don't we? We have wickedness that remains, and this sin tempts us to forget Christ. And when we don't remember Christ, what happens? We're remembering something else. You're either trusting Jesus or you're trusting something else. What kinds of things might we remember instead of Jesus? Well, we might remember and delude ourselves into thinking that worldly pleasures will save us from sorrow, from loneliness, from the thought of the guilt of our sin. We might think worldly pleasures will rescue us, will make us happy, fill us with joy. We might think that carnal comforts will save us. Or possessions. And this is reading right along with the text of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? They were going ahead of one another. Some were getting drunk. Some were eating, nudging others out of the way. The poor were left aside. It was worldliness. They were looking to created things, remembering the creation rather than Christ, the Creator. Selfishly getting your own way, remembering the praise and the approval of others. But beloved, will you remember Jesus? True God, true man, crucified, not for the righteous, but for sinners like you. Crucified for sinners. Will you remember him because of his goodness? He's good. He proved it by all that he said and all that he did. And even though, this is the good news, even though we might forget the Lord, he will never forget us. We might not remember him. He remembers us. And the Bible tells us that. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Can she?" And the text says, even these may forget. Yet I will not forget you. He remembers us when we don't remember him. What love, what grace, what goodness, what faithfulness. He will not forget you. He doesn't need reminding. We need reminding. Jesus doesn't need reminding. He can't stop remembering you because of who he is. He's good. He's unchangeable. He can't stop remembering you. He will always remember you. Your name is graven on his hands. And so won't you remember him? Remember his great loving kindness? Remember that he is life. Remember his excellence, his glory, his renown. Remember that joy comes from knowing him. And I'm not talking about an experience. Experiences are involved and they can be, but sometimes when we hear knowing him, we might think some emotional, rapturous experience. We're talking about trusting who he is, what he has done, and keeping his commandments with our eyes upon him. And that involves mind, heart, and will, knowing him, in relationship to him, communion with him. That's where joy comes from, knowing his love and loving him because he's loved us first. But consider two specific ways that we remember Christ in the Lord's Supper. First, the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ has done in the past. Second, it reminds us of what Jesus will certainly do in the future. So first, the Lord's Supper reminds us of what he has done in the past. Let's remember together. They nailed him to a cruel tree. His body was broken. His blood poured out for our sins. Before that, he was beaten and flogged. He carried his cross on a mutilated back after enduring scourgings the night before. His hands and feet were nailed to this cross. But his greatest suffering that he accomplished and willingly endured for love was the wrath of the one true God that our sins deserve. That God took upon himself his own wrath in the person of the Son out of love to we who deserve that wrath. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a cry of the heart. And then he said, it is finished. But it wasn't over. Atonement was accomplished. But his work of applying that atonement was not finished yet. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. The first act of application. The grave couldn't hold him. His death put death to death. He rose from the dead, and he gives life and resurrection to all who know him. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ has done in the past. But the Lord's Supper also reminds us of what Jesus will do in the future for all who believe in him. It reminds us of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where saints will rejoice with Christ in glory forever and ever. And I can never forget that the Bible teaches us that Christ will gird himself and serve us at that supper. The greatest among us is a slave. Jesus is a slave of us, willingly. He serves us. He gives himself to us. And he feeds us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that time when the covenantal union is consummated in full and perfect knowledge of one another. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we should remember that Christ is coming again. That's what verse 26 says. We are to proclaim his death until he comes. There's a future forward-looking to taking the Lord's Supper. He's coming again to claim us for himself. And we're reminded that in heaven, we'll be free of all selfishness, which is what the problem with these Corinthians was. They were proud, selfish, divisive, self-righteous. One day we'll be free of all that, free to love as we have been loved, free to enjoy Jesus and each other. And this reminds us that one day, the supper reminds us that one day we will be perfectly conformed to him in glory. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ did in the past and of what he will do in the future. But third, another major thing we see in this passage is that the Lord's Supper is about proclaiming Christ. In verse 26, it says, in the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. Now, isn't it the most natural thought that proclaiming Christ would come right after remembering him? If you remember Christ and all that he has done, would you not proclaim him? Who he is? When a man meets a woman he loves, he doesn't keep it to himself, does he? He proclaims it. In the same way, if we have met Christ, we will proclaim him. We'll proclaim him to our friends and relatives who don't know him. We'll proclaim him to our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them. And we'll proclaim him to our own hearts that are prone to not remember him. And so the Lord's Supper is proclamation. When we take the supper in the church, we are proclaiming Christ to each other and to anyone else who might be among us. We're telling each other that we belong to Jesus together, that his blood washes us. We're telling each other that Christ's death and resurrection is our only hope. And we're telling any lost person who might be in the assembly, children, visitors, that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only way to life, to salvation, to resurrection. You know, as a parent, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful, has been and is a wonderful opportunity to talk to my children about Jesus. The little ones want to know, what is this? It's passing by me. Why? Well, you tell them. This is a symbol of the blood of Jesus poured out, his broken body. Look to him and you'll be saved, not because you take the Lord's Supper. Taking the Lord's Supper can't save you. We're not saved by food. We're saved by Jesus. This is a symbol, a proclamation of the gospel. And so it's telling you that if you believe in Christ and him crucified, that you're a sinner. Your sins deserve death. But Jesus died in the place of sinners. So which would you have it be? Do you want to die forever? Or will you trust Jesus to die in your place? So the Lord's Supper is a wonderful opportunity to encourage little children and teach them. But also, there may be some young people, and I know that there are, in our own congregation that have not yet come to faith in Jesus. Well, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that there's a problem to you. Why are those elements going by you? Jesus is available to you. His arms are wide open. Won't you come to him by faith, receive baptism, and take his supper as a symbol of all that he is and all that he has done? And so first, we've seen that the Lord's Supper is about fellowship. Second, we've seen that it's about Christ. The third thing this passage teaches us is that the Lord's Supper is about self-examination. It's about self-examination. Verse 27 warns us about taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So what does that mean? How can you take the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, we see what they were doing. They didn't discern the body, which means they weren't thinking about Christ's body or the church. Instead, they were being selfish. And they were persisting unrepentantly in sin and unbelief, such that actually discipline was warranted. God's own discipline, not only church discipline, but God's discipline was warranted. And so if we are pressing into sin unrepentantly, doubling down in our sins, selfishly loving the creation over the Creator that manifests itself in breaking the Ten Commandments toward God and others, and we press into that, and we don't repent, and we keep going, and we're hurting each other as the Corinthians were. That's an unworthy way of taking it. So if we deserve, or we, or church discipline is warranted in our life, or if God's discipline is because of our sin, then it's not a worthy way of taking it. But we need to understand this. No one is legally worthy of the Lord's Supper. No one. The law is inflexible. You can't be worthy at the level of God's justice and law. If you examine yourself and say, do I see sin in there? How sincere am I? I see insincerity in my heart. I see remaining unbelief. I must not be worthy. Well, no one would ever take the Lord's Supper because no one measures up to God's law, even as a Christian. So this is not talking about worthiness in terms of justice, strict justice. Rather, it's talking about something else. Worthy taking is to take the Lord's Supper by faith. Do you see your sin, your need of Jesus, to cancel your debts, to teach you how to live as a prophet and as a king to rule you? Do you trust him not only to save you, but to teach you and rule you? If so, then this supper is for you. To those who are in need of grace and who believe that Christ is God's grace to poor sinners. When we take this supper by faith in a worthy way, meaning by faith in him, we're actually feeding on him spiritually. Now here's what that means. There's nothing magical or mystical that happens in the Lord's Supper. This is a symbol. This is physical bread. And it's the cup is also physical. There's nothing magical or about it. However, the Holy Spirit uses the symbol to those who believe the reality behind it to strengthen our faith. And so if we see this symbol in our and we look at who Christ is in this symbol and remember all that he's done and we believe his person and his work to save us, and we take the Lord's Supper by faith, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, nourishes and strengthens our faith very much like he does that when we hear the Word of God preached or when we encourage one another on the very sure promises of the gospel. Our confession of faith actually defines worthy receivers in chapter 30, paragraph 7. It says this, and it's speaking of this passage, worthy receivers outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance do then also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, but spiritually, meaning by the Holy Spirit, receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. But then 1 Corinthians 11:28 calls us to examine ourselves. It says, let a person examine himself. What does that mean? How do you examine yourself? Well, here are some questions. Do you confess your sin before Jesus? Do you understand that you're a sinner who deserves in yourself condemnation? Do you know that you need Christ's grace today and every day? Do you believe that Jesus is a worthy Savior and King and that he is able to save you? As best you know yourself, are you seeking to live a life of repentance by faith in Jesus? If so, then when you take the Lord's Supper, you're taking it in a worthy way. And Christ himself promises to strengthen the faith of all who look unto him and keep looking to him. But there's also a warning in our passage this morning. It warns all who would take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, as many of these Corinthians were. And what does it mean to take it unworthily? Well, it's to take it not in faith. And here's what the scripture says about that. It says in verse 28-29, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. That is, as sinners in need of a Savior. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so even true believers can be in a period of persistent, unrepentant sin for a season. But God brings discipline. Why? Out of love. To rescue. To bring us back. God's discipline is a discipline of love. It's not from judicial wrath to condemn. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12:6 that the Lord disciplines those he loves. He keeps us from going further and further away from him for our own good. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of all these things. It reminds us of God's promise in Jesus, but it also warns us that we must look to him and keep walking by faith in him. And so there we've seen three things from our passage this morning about the Lord's Supper. First, it's about the fellowship in Christ and with one another. Second, it's about the Lord Jesus himself. And third, the Lord's Supper is about self-examination and going to Christ by faith. Let's close with prayer. God, we thank you for this supper. We pray you'd help us by your Spirit to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes set upon him, and to take this supper by faith, that our souls and our hearts might be strengthened in communion with you and in fellowship with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.